Now then, we're looking at the Epistle to the Philippians and have arrived at chapter 4. And this morning, I'd like us to look at two verses. Verses 6 and 7 in chapter 4. I think it's quite fair to replace the word careful with anxious, or I like to put it as full of care, to have its old meaning. Be careful, full of care, for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And just as a little phrase in my text, it would be careful or be anxious for nothing. Now, we know that we are looking at the church at Philippi, a company of God's people there by God's will, and that they are in a pagan situation, difficult situation. I'm sure that if we were able to jump back in time and talk to them and go to their homes, they would share with us the great difficulties that they had. We would be full of our own difficulties, but eventually perhaps we would listen to them and they would tell us, well, it was very difficult. We lost two through martyrdom from our families, some would say. And others would say, well, we lost all our trade because we didn't belong to one of those guilds that it was necessary in the trade we belonged to. And if we didn't belong to it and enjoy joining their orgies, then we would be in difficulties. And so we are in difficulties, so we're poor. Then another would say, I think somebody has betrayed our family. Another would say, I think somebody is watching our family. And there would be many concerns that they had in a pagan situation, and where the antagonism towards a Christian would be very powerful. Caesar worship would be so important, and these people refused to worship Caesar, so they would be branded as traitors immediately. They were there, but there was a church there, and the church meant something. When the Lord's Day came, when the Sabbath came, they were glad to go to chapel. Even though it was difficult, maybe en route they get difficulties, but they were glad when they arrived there. It was a haven. It was a place where the Christians came together in a pagan situation, here with a company of the Lord's people. I dare say they would have a time of informal chatting before the service or after it, and where they would share many of their problems together. But the main reason why they were there was to worship God. Then suddenly there would be a silence in the congregation. And from amongst them there would become, at the early days, those apostles would get up and say, well, it's time now. Let's sing a hymn. And in one part of Scripture it says they hymned him. They were hymning. They sang a hymn. Or they'd sing a psalm. They might sing a couple, one after the other, maybe. And then after that they'd say, well, let's look at Paul's letter again. Shall we read it? And if you are in Philippi, they said, well, it's almost worn out. You better make some copies. Read chapter 2, says somebody. No, says somebody else. Read chapter 2 and 3. And 4. Well, I said, I'll read it all. And so he reads all the epistle maybe again. And they know it off by heart. And probably many of them would be able to quietly mouth it as she went along. You know, often when I go and visit somebody who's poorly, and I read to them, say a psalm, lift up your eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. I've hardly known a place yet where the person who's with me doesn't join with me quietly in most of the psalm, or all of it maybe. And they probably would be repeating it in that way. Not in a formal way, but in a gentle and a kindly and a warm way. It was a haven for them. To them, the preaching of the gospel would be the door to heaven. And many of them had gone through that door, and they had believed, and their sins were forgiven, and they had peace with God. Because they had believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, because they had believed that he died on the cross as a penalty for their sin, they'd come to that place of faith, and they were forgiven, and they were the Lord's people, and they belonged to him. And the verses we've been looking at in that context, if you remember, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And you can hear the preacher, can't you, in those days, like today, and telling them, and maybe they'd come with very troubled hearts that day. And he says, now come on now, rejoice in the Lord. They might say in their own hearts, well, how can we rejoice when we are in such affliction? And then he said, this is the secret, in the Lord. Not in your circumstances, whether they are prosperous or whether they are not so prosperous or whether they are difficult. Rejoice in the Lord. You can always do that. He said, in whatever situation you are in, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And it's a command to them. And it's that they should do it always. And then he went on to say, let your moderation, remember that verse, that word had a tremendous wide span of meaning. It meant large-heartedness, forbearance, and I use one word for it all, that excellence of spirit. Let your excellence, your moderation, be known to all men. Let everyone see not only that you have an inward joy, but it manifests itself in the most excellent spirit and an attitude towards other people and in every circumstance. And always remembering the Lord is at hand. And that will have its full meaning. The main meaning there, as we looked at it last week, would be that they would know that there would be a time when God would vindicate his name and his son, and Jesus Christ would come the second time in glory, a real, physical, glorious Jesus Christ would come and gather his people together. It would be the herald of all the latter things, the day of judgment and the great glory to come, all those things, and they would look to that. And they would know that the church won't just quietly dwindle and fade. There will be a time when God will come as a bridegroom coming from the bride, and it will be a glorious wedding day. They bore that in mind, and they lived today as if they expected him to come that day. But also they could say the Lord is at hand for them in a very real way. Many of them on the way from chapel that morning might indeed be stopped by somebody, and they might be dragged to some place or another and might be martyred at the whim of some local leader. The Lord is at hand in a very real way, their death. And so they say, live like that. Live as if God was coming for you today, whether it is a second coming in glory or whether it is in a personal way. Now, that's what we've been looking at. Now, this morning, you have these lovely verses. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He's speaking now to people who have anxious hearts. Now, is there a possibility that there could be anyone here who'd be able to say, I have never known a time of anxiety? It could never be true. Because we live in a world of circumstances, because our own health and strength can vary, and the various things that we can worry about, we can say, well, yes, we have known, or we are knowing, an anxious time. And we can be, as this word says, full of care. And it's as if the Apostle Paul is looking at them in his mind's eye. He remembers Lydia and the family and the household, and he remembers the jailer and that household. And his mind's eye thinks, well, I know them, and some of them worry more than others. Some of them, they all worry, and they all have their concerns, but some of them seem to be weighed down more than others. And it's like that. And it's been like that, always has been, and it's like that today. Now, is there a help for this little haven of grace, this church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in the messages of these epistles? Now, I've got three little words this morning. There's prayer here, there's petition here, and there's peace. Just three words. There is prayer. The importance of prayer. Do you pray? Do you pray? And the answer would be yes, you pray. We all pray when we're bothered, don't we? Very, very bothered. Do you pray? Do you keep the lines open? Now, he's talking here about a certain aspect of prayer. There's more to prayer than this, of course, but a certain aspect of prayer. He's saying, I'm speaking to you now, he's saying, in the state where you can sometimes feel full of care and full of anxiety and full of worries. And then he makes a command, and it is a command, be careful for nothing. Now, that's not an easy one. Now, I'm not saying it. I am saying the sense that I'm reciting it here, but it's in the Bible. Be anxious, be full of care for nothing. And you can almost hear them in the Philippian church. And that's what they say, if you only knew what my cares were, then you wouldn't say that. If you only knew how I am weighed down, if you only knew what I am suffering or what I'm going through, you wouldn't write that little phrase there. You wouldn't say, be anxious for nothing. You'd say, well, be anxious, don't be anxious for most things. And you'd have to have brackets there. And in the brackets, you say, well, I'm willing to accept, be anxious for nothing, but I've got a little area of brackets here where I allow my anxious heart to care and to be full of care and to be weighed down. Those little buts. Oh, yes, I'm willing to be without care, but in this area, you've no idea in this area how difficult it is. We are placing brackets there and we're putting something into Scripture that is not there. Now, we worry. What do we worry about? We can be filled with anxiety on times. We can worry about our finances. Sometime or another. Sometimes we can even worry about food. I don't mean now in the choice of foods. I mean to have it or not. That can happen to the Christian church. We can worry about the welfare of our children. And especially in these anxious days that we are living in, what kind of future is there for them? We can worry about them. We can worry about our own lifespan. We can worry about our end. We can worry about what kind of death will be mine if I die before the Lord comes in glory. What kind of end will it be? We can worry about that. There are endless circumstances. We can worry about friends and neighbors. We can worry about loneliness. We can worry about 1,001 and more different things. And we can worry about exams. We can worry. And so he's saying now look, he says, be full of care for nothing. Now then, I want you to come back with you for a moment to a previous verse. Joy. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Now then, I don't know, I've not seen it particularly in commentaries, but I have always felt in this part of Scripture that although it is a joy, it is a command to joy, and to joy in the Lord, I think it is very, very difficult to rejoice unless you have peace. But if you have peace in your hearts, then you are able to rejoice. Now, I think it's perfectly right, of course, that joy should come first. It's a command. Rejoice in the Lord. Always and again, I say rejoice. Then he goes on to those various comments he has. And then a person, he might have heard a question in the air almost saying, well, how can I rejoice when I'm so full of anxieties? And then he says, all right, I will deal with your anxieties. Be careful for nothing. What is the answer of Scripture regarding anxiety? It's prayer. It is prayer. It doesn't mean there's no activity at all, but we begin with prayer. Now, it's a fascinating verse. I love it. I think that this epistle was precious to me because of those two verses. And I did choose this epistle this time because of these two verses. Be careful or full of care for no thing, nothing. But in everything, see how precise it is, in everything, great and small, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, first of all, just look at the kind of prayer we have here. We consider our attitude. Here he is dealing with our frame of mind when we come to pray. Now then, we can come to pray and say, oh God, I'm an awful mess, and just we throw things at him and go on our way. Or we can come with a grumbling heart and a bitter spirit, and we might say, well, I prayed. We haven't prayed. There is a frame of mind. There is an attitude in prayer, and it's in this verse. We are told to come with everything. We must be perfectly honest with everything. And that we come to him with supplication and with thanksgiving. So when I come to the Lord now, how shall I come? I will come now with prayer. The first thing I notice there is I come with reverence. Because you cannot think of prayer without reverence. I come with reverence. Do you remember I mentioned many times over the years a little phrase that's one of the things you remember from your college days. It was in a book we had, a strange book really on doctrine, but nevertheless it had some good statements in it. And one of them was this, regarding our attitude towards God and in prayer. You can say that God is your friend, but you can never be pally with the Almighty. Now, you know what he's saying? You can never come with that familiarity. You know, coming to prayer, well, Lord, here I am today, and let me see now, what have I got to say? Oh, yes, what do you think? You don't talk to him like that. You'd never do that with the Queen of this country, this land. You'd never do it. He is God. Remind yourself of something of the immensity of God, of the glorious holiness of God, and be astounded that he can be your friend. Amazed at it. At the same time, remember that he who is your friend is your king, and it is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Come with reverence and address him rightly. Approach his throne as we ought to approach his throne. I don't mean many words, but enough to show that there is recognition of this great God. Reverence. Then with supplication. With submission of hearts. And the cry of our hearts. Recognizing his absolute authority. And my frailty and my inadequacy. And so I come there to him with supplication and with gentleness of heart. And acknowledging the greatness of what he is. And then, here it is. With thanksgiving. Now I've been looking at that, and I've been wondering what it means. And it has two thoughts in it. The one thought I've carried with me for many years is this, that I come to the Lord and I think of that hymn, it's a lovely one, count your many blessings, count them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Beautiful, lovely, nothing wrong at all. And so that I've always considered that if I come to the Lord in prayer, that I would always also remember to thank him for past mercies, to thank him for what he's done for me, and to show that I'm appreciative of what he's done before. But you know, that's only half the word there. Let me show you what I mean by reading to you other verses. In Ephesians 5:20, I'll read the verse. Giving thanks always, giving thanks always for all things. Look at that phrase. Giving thanks always, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It broadens it out now. So now he says, when I come with thanksgiving, I come now, what am I going to thank for all things? I thank him. Why can I do that? The back of my mind, another verse comes now, that all things again work together for good to them that love God. So it's teaching me something here. I have to submit now to a discipline that I had never dreamt of before. I thought, I'll only thank him when I can appreciate him. I'll only thank him when I've got evidence that he's done past things for me and when he did them according to what I wanted. We thank like that. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me read you this sentence I saw somewhere. Prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. That's expressive, isn't it? That it doesn't get off the ground. Prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. Such a prayer cannot rise to heaven and can find no acceptance with God. It just flops on the ground. Let me take it in a general way, so not to make it too personal. Let's just take a prayer meeting in a congregation. And the prayer starts. And there are many things that concern us, but let us say the total prayer was said, Lord, we are awful. Lord, we are in a state. Lord, we are depressed. Lord, we are that. Lord, help us, and so on. Well, that prayer brings us all down, and all our little wings, if we had any, flop flats, don't they? And we say, what was wrong with our prayer meeting? No thanksgiving, no wings, no wings. But if amongst those admissions of our inability and inadequacy, there is also a look into the radiance of God and say, thank you, Lord. We thank thee, Lord, for thy many blessings and thy loving kindnesses. Name some. Name some that people might thought, well, were you thankful for that? Yes, because I could see in it the dealings of God with me, with thanksgiving. Prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. So you can see a person now who only prays in trouble, flops on his knees, and he cries out to God and say, oh, woe is me, because I'm in an awful mess. Well, he might say, why isn't he helped? It's prayer without thanksgiving. It's prayer like a bird without wings, and it never took off the ground, and it has no acceptance with God. It has no appreciation for the many mercies of God. So where are we getting at then? Many things can threaten our joy. Anxiety, finance worries, and so on and so on and so on, circumstances. It can threaten my joy. What shall I do? Pray. How shall I pray? With thanksgiving. Now then, this is what I've come to in my thinking on this. I can thank him for what is past. Some things I didn't appreciate at the time, but now I am able to thank him, because I can see it was for the good of the church or for the good of myself. Learn now to thank him for what is to come. We can have that confidence. Listen to the verses now. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But supposing if I thank him beforehand, I don't get the answer I wanted. What about that? Is the answer he gives? But the difference will be this. You will be given grace on a scale you had never considered to bear and to learn from his answer. Prayer is the answer. Be careful for nothing, no thing or nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. So come now. Do you remember this one lovely hymn that's become my recent favorite? I would have given it again last Sunday, except we had it the Sunday before. I'll have to wait a couple of Sundays. It's one 10,000 times and thousands. I've really gone keen on it. But there's one line. Do you remember this line? What rush of hallelujahs. What a phrase. Think of a prayer meeting. What rush of thanksgiving. And I would think in this church of Philippi, in the midst of all their suffering and their martyrdom and so on, that he'd be able to say, what rush of thanksgiving from this church. Prayer without thanks is like a bird without wings. It doesn't take off. If our joy is threatened, then pray. Second point is this, petition. We must ask aright. We ask with reverence, supplication, and thanksgiving. But remember this verse in James. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. Have you ever thought what that verse means? It's a kind of verse you can say, well, I know we often ask things in the wrong way. And we can see that dramatic statement, because we consume it upon our own lust. But look upon it again. It's asking with a different wrong frame of mind. We can ask and say, Lord, I want this. Lord, I want that. And you know, sometimes I feel quite depressed and people tell me that the Lord answered a selfish prayer and it was merely for their luxury. I really cannot get that at all. And it makes me feel quite miserable. Now then, so that here he says, you can ask amiss. And sometimes he gives the desires of your heart and sends leanness to your soul. That can happen, you know. But we're talking now about the real thing, aren't we? Asking amiss. Well, what is the asking amiss here? When we're asking merely for our own extravagances, merely for our own lust, that we can consume it and say, look what the Lord gave me, and see how he's prospered me, in that kind of greedy way. Now, no wonder, you see, that that kind of thing, even if we get it, doesn't do us any good. He says, I want you to pray with reverence, supplication, and thanksgiving, reality. Let your request, the phrase goes on, be made known unto God. We can pray generally sometimes, Lord, bless me today. Well, that's all right. But it has really no content to it. Lord, this is the day I've got. These are the areas I'm concerned in. Be specific. Let me just remind you of the Lord's Prayer. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, now, when you pray. Now, have you ever noticed this in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father which art in heaven. That phrase addresses God. So we're addressing him, we're lifting ourselves to think with reverence of where he is. God, hallowed be thy name. Still God, that all honor, all hail to thy name. Thy kingdom come. It's still about God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's still about God. Then it comes to us. Over half the prayer is in that reverence towards God. Then the details. Give us this day our daily bread. That can be a very real problem in this world of ours. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a request to be made known. The details we would know in our own lives. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. Lord, forgive me these detailed sins that I'm committing. Help me to be able to forgive as thou dost forgive me. It's particular. Lead us not into temptation, times of trial. Lord, I'm a bit scared of the dealings of God. Don't lead me into places like that unless it is necessary. Please have mercy upon me. Deliver us from evil. Satan, the evil one. Ever he is there in his cohorts. Lord, protect me at those times. Over half is about God, and the other half is specific, and it is detailed. Address him with reverence, come with thanksgiving, then let your request be made known unto God. I know he knows. Nevertheless, let your request be made known unto God. And we come then with confidence of him. Then lastly, the result of this is peace. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we know what we mean by peace in that great way. Romans 5 tells us those great verses, therefore we have peace with God. Now, why have we got peace with God in that ultimate and that final way? Because we are Christian. Because there was a time in our life when we found Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we believed in him, and his life, perfect life, counted for us, and his full atonement and penalty on the cross was for our sin. And so that through faith in him, my unrighteousness is taken away and his purity counts for me. We know that. And so that when our faith was in him and we repented of our sin, we had peace with God. That's our conversion. We had peace with God. That's basic. But you can have peace with God and still be very anxious and worried about daily things. So it says, pray. Something is threatening your joy. Some anxiety, some worry is threatening your joy. Then pray. Make your request known unto God with thanksgiving. And the result will be peace. Now, what is this peace? Now, this peace, the peace of God, is that peace which God possesses in his being, is in him, is in his very being. And he is willing to give to the Christian on his pilgrimage, the Christian now who has that legal peace with God in Jesus Christ, his sins are forgiven and a place secured in heaven. He is willing to give that pilgrim on his way That quality of peace which is in his own being. And it's called the peace of God. And it's as a result to that kind of praying, that quality of praying, with supplication and with thanksgiving and letting our requests be made known unto God so that nothing may hinder our joy. That quality and that motivation in prayer. Now then, this quality of peace, here's another little phrase I've seen somewhere. Peace is a smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer. It's beautiful. Peace is a smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer. It is that peace which is in God, which is given to us. Let us give, on an ordinary little level, which doesn't really capture it, but it points towards it. Let us take now, here I am, say, in a room, and I'm sitting quietly, not thinking about anything particularly, and perhaps a little anxious, and then somebody comes in, and I know very well, and comes in a very bad mood, and you can see that by the expression on the face, oh dear me, this is terrible, terrible, and you go down. This person comes in and smiles at you before they say anything. And immediately that smile is reflected in your heart and you smile back. That's on a human level. When we come with prayer like this, he smiles. And that smile is reflected in our hearts. Now, where does this peace lodge itself in the pilgrim, in the Christian? In the mind. And in the hearts. Not mind. By the mind we mean that area of activity. That area of activity that is so busy thinking. I mean, I know we can be in a congregation like this, and I've been in situations myself when I've been anxious about something, and you could actually not hear the preacher. You can actually not hear. And unless a book falls or something like that distractive, then you suddenly come to and you're listening. And it isn't that you didn't mean to listen. It is because our mind was full of anxious, care, worry, and joy blocked, like that. But if we come with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving for past and future, trusting him to that degree, then the peace of God will do something to that mind. The word is garrison. It will garrison the mind. It will protect that mind. It will keep that mind for its anxious flurries. It will bring the balm of Gilead into that mind. It will be as if somebody had a headache and somebody put his hand on their forehead and lifted the headache away, and a lovely feeling of ease and pleasantness. But deeper than that is a peace that's in the heart of God. Shall keep your mind and your hearts. From my mind there is an invasion into the heart. My mind is worried about something, and it comes into my heart, and it tells my heart to get emotional and concerned, and my sensibilities get anxious and so on, and I get into a terrible state. I begin to tremble, whatever it may be, what happened to me. These thoughts are in my mind because of these circumstances, and then I'm forgetting that I'm in the Lord. I'm forgetting the command to joy. I'm forgetting about prayer. And then I remember it all and I pray, and his peace invades my mind and invades my heart. And it garrisons my heart. Why should we ever anxious be when such a God is ours? God holds the key of all unknown, and I am glad. It's thanksgiving for you. If other hand should hold the key, or if he trusted it to me, I might be sad. What if tomorrow's cares were here without its rest? I'd rather he unlock the day, and as the hours swing open, say, my will is best. To hear him say that. The very dimness of my sight makes me secure, for groping in my misty way, I feel his hand, I hear him say, my help is sure. I cannot read his future plans, but this I know. I have the smiling of his face, and all the refuge of his grace, while here below, enough. This covers all my wants, and so I rest, for what I cannot, he can see, and in his care I saved shall be, forever blessed. Our Lord said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, not the same quality, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless these few words and pray that on life's brief and uncertain pilgrimage that we might learn of thee for thy name's sake. Amen.